John chapter 21, verse number 25, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to teach on what the Bible has to say about this important subject. And I want to thank you, Lord, for the Bible. Of course, the most important of all of the books. Lord, unlike any other, in the fact that it's inspired and divine and God-breathed and, perfect, dear God, words from our Father. But Lord, along with the Bible, we want to thank you for other good books and the influence that they've had in our lives. Lord, may we discipline ourselves to be readers and, Lord, to expose ourselves to some of the writings of people, dear God, some of them, many of them, long gone, and yet what great knowledge and wisdom and instruction we can glean. I pray that you talk to us about this matter tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. John got done with his testimonial, the written account of eyewitness account of what Jesus did and said. And after he got done with that, he finished the Gospels with this statement: there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. I want to talk on this subject tonight, the blessing of good books. The blessing of good books. We, in our society, have just about all but lost the discipline of reading. And we just about all have, all but lost it. So many other things seem to have taken hold of the spare moments, the precious little spare time I know that each of us have, and so many easier things to do, so many things that entertain but really don't educate, and so many things that occupy time, but when you get done with that time, you have not redeemed anything. And the Bible talks about the importance of redeeming the time. If you think about that, if you take a coupon and you redeem that coupon, it means that you take it and you receive from it some value. And we squander our time. Every time we squander our time, we are squandering our life. And people have just gotten away from reading. It's a testimony. I've heard it, and I'm not mad at anybody. I think it's sad that I've talked to people that have told me, you know what, it's been years since I've picked up a book and read a book. And some of them will say it's been decades since I've picked up a book and read a book. And I think to myself, that's tragic. I mean that. It is. I want to show you some things from the scriptures tonight. And I want to try to convince you of what a blessing it is to have the good books. Now, I said in my prayer, and I'll just mention it briefly again, but folks, there is no book more important than the Bible. Absolutely. Every other book that's written outside the Word of God is flawed. And there's no doubt that there's it's certainly not divine, and it's certainly been written by frail humans and all of those things. But I want to show you that the Bible does talk about other books and the influence that they had on men of God, and the influence I think that they ought to have on us. Thank God for good books. I appreciate good books. Now, I want you to look at the verse again. I want you to notice that last closing phrase. I suppose that even the books, the world itself, could not contain the books that what? What's the last three words there? Should be written. Now look right up here. Do you understand there's a difference between could and should? It doesn't say the books that could be written. The Bible said, inspired and preserved for us, the books that should be written. And so John was saying we've written down what God wants us to, but that doesn't mean that there ought not to be other books written about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't think we should confuse those other books and try to force them into the same level of Scripture. Of course not. But I thank God for not only the Bible, but I thank God for good books that are written about the Bible and about our Lord, and things that will help us to develop Christ-likeness in our lives. I thank God for those books, the books that should be written. And so let me present some of Bible principles concerning books and the importance of books in our lives. Number one, there are books that should be written. There are books that should be written. Thank God for men and women who have taken the time to write. My life's been made better for it. And writing is a discipline. It takes time. It's time consuming. I think some people think that It's just a flurry of effortless inspiration. No, it's the task of hard work. It's the task of hard work. And somebody decided it was worth it. I think of all of the books that I read as I was preparing for the gospel ministry. I think of all the books that I've read since I've been in the gospel ministry and how helped I've been by them. I want to thank the Lord for the men and women who have in times past taken the time and exercised the discipline to write. It's one of the ways, by the way, let me just say this, and I'm not going to belabor it, but remember, we're teaching on missions this week and having a worldwide influence. A rural church can have a worldwide influence. And that means there's some things that we ought to do that influence outside of our Jerusalem. It ought to affect our Judea. It ought to affect our Samaria. It ought to affect the uttermost. Part of my commitment to that both philosophy and some of the ways that as your pastor I can influence outside of our Jerusalem is through writing. The book and booklets that I've written have traveled far outside of our Jerusalem and influenced people in Judea and Samaria to the uttermost. And that's one way that you can do the both thing. I don't understand how we can do both. That's one of the ways that we can accomplish that. I was asked to preach at a preacher's fellowship in January, and I went over and did that. And I don't go to a lot of them, to be honest with you. I just don't. And it's not that I'm against them. It's just that I really don't have the time or take the time or whatever you want to say. But I do did go to this one, and they asked me to be one of the preachers that spoke. And I spoke to the preachers for about 30, 35 minutes on this matter of and encouraged them. Kind of used a little bit of the bully pulpit there and encouraged other preachers to take the time to write. I think that there are reasons that we give for not writing, and I gave that to them. Here's the reasons. We're too busy, or we're intimidated by the process, or I think a lot of times preachers don't write because we're so weak in our knowledge of grammar. We do not know what to write about. We don't think we can afford to publish what we write. And I think preachers are good at giving excuses why not. But you know what? That doesn't put good books out for our generation. And I think every generation needs to produce good reading material. We're too busy. I'm going to tell you about a conversation I had right there in the foyer with several years ago with Brother Jim Townsley, Pastor Jim Townsley. And you know, you remember Pastor Townsley and the difficulty he went through with his voice for a time. And I talked to him about that. And I said, Brother Jim, I've been thinking about that. And I said, I want to ask you a question, and if I'm off base, tell me. I said, you know what? Before you had your voice trouble, you didn't write. He looked at me and he said, Brother Jerry, I'm going to tell you, I've thought a lot about why God made me go through that, why I had to be absent from the pulpit, why I couldn't preach for that extended time. He said, I'm convinced probably number one on the list of the reasons God did that was to get me to slow down and stop and take the time to write. And by the way, he's continued doing that. He puts out a biweekly, I think, article in the Sword of the Lord on church planting that when he gets all these articles together, and I think hopefully he's already thinking this direction, but I mean classic, helpful stuff, ought to just be bound at some point in a book on church planting. And you know what? Long after Jim Townsley, if God tarries, another 100 years. And I don't think he will, but you know what? 100 years ago, preachers didn't think he would either. I don't know. But you know what? He being dead yet speaketh. It could still be influencing and helping generations to come. You can say, well, we're too busy. Well, we have to understand that writing's a discipline. It's like anything else. It's something you schedule. It's work. It's what you do. But I think there's a lot of reasons why not to, but I also think there's a lot more reasons why we ought to spend some time. And I shared with those men this, and I'll just give you the outline because I'm going to apply it to the congregation here in a minute too. But here's the benefits of writing. Writing challenges you to rationally and biblically hammer out your belief system. And one of the things, if you're going to write, and you're going to write on a subject, you know, listen, it's one thing to get in the pulpit and throw out a bunch of cliches, and I'm afraid we've almost become a movement of cliches. But a cliche may sound good, but can you back it up with Scripture, and can you hammer it out? Can you prove it from the Word of God? Writing makes you slow down and prove out what you really believe about a subject. Number two, writing will make you makes you a more eloquent and convincing preacher. Understand this, I'm not a snob. I mean, I can enjoy just about anybody that's got the hand of God and the anointing of God. I've listened to preachers that never finished high school and been blessed by them. I'm never offended when somebody uses a little bad grammar and or whatever. You know, I was saved under the preaching of a man that was a hog farmer. And one day a week got the only suit he had out of the closet and came and preached and never had anything more than a high school education. You know what? Our family was saved under his preaching. Shame on me if I ever got to the point where I thought that, you know what, somebody didn't have the advantages of education that others did, that somehow is less important to God or less used of God. I have no patience with that. But so I'm not a snob. But I will tell you this. Have you read the sermons from 150 years ago? And I have to say this as a preacher, I'm embarrassed at times at our shallowness when I read the sermons of previous generations. And the one thing writing does do is, I think, help you in the preparation of a sermon. I'm teaching on homiletics and a lay preaching class, and I told our men most of the time, and I encourage them to do it, you ought to write out your introduction. There's parts of your sermon that ought to be handwritten. We ought to take the beautiful language that God's given us and use it to the best of our ability in an eloquent fashion to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I think writing helps in that. Number three, writing provides us an opportunity to influence our generation. I just talked about that. Serving your own generation, influencing outside of your Jerusalem. Writing allows you to influence future generations, you know. My dad, I bugged him about putting something down. And, you know, he just didn't feel like it was his thing, and he chose not to do it. But finally, when he was getting ready to turn 70, I sat down and I said, "Dad, I'm going to make it easy. I know I bugged you about writing something. I said, I'm going to give you 14 subjects, and I want you to 14 people groups that I'd like you to just look at and say, if I had young fathers and I could give them 5 pieces of advice, what would I give them?" And I said, "That's what I'd like you to do." And I said, I just imagine this, whatever list, and I had advice to deacons and advice to preachers and advice to parents, mothers, fathers, advice to children, advice to teenagers, and I don't know all of them I had, but I had them all down there. And I said, I'm going to name the book 70 Things I've Learned in My First 70 Years. And so he finally said, "Well, okay." I could tell he wasn't excited about it, but he said, "Okay." You know, sometimes the squeaking wheel gets the grease. And so, oh, by the way, he finished it right before his 71st birthday. And that would have been in August. And in April, we had his funeral. Are you understanding this? Okay, I don't have a lot, but I've got something that I can turn around and hand to my grandchildren and say, you know, your grandpa, you never really got to know him. But if you had a chance to sit down and say, great-grandpa, give me some advice, here's what he would have told you. And I'm glad we got that. And what I'm saying is it allows you to influence future generations. Long after I'm dead, through writing, I got a chance to influence men and women for the cause of Christ. Number 5, writing allows you to influence people outside of your Jerusalem. And we talked about that, you know, the both effect. And influence people I've never met. I've had cards come. Cheryl can tell you. I've had cards. I don't say a lot about this, folks. Brother Klein a lot of times intercepts through our website the comments that people make concerning the books and the influence they've had. We get cards and letters. We've had several young people that have taken the Stay in the Castle theme. Young man here read it, and a young lady over here read it, committed at a young age to wait. Found each other later on as they were preparing for ministry, and now planning their entire wedding around the Stay in the Castle theme. I always thought, well, that's just a little over the top, you know. I'm glad you like the book, but I'm not sure about doing a whole wedding theme. I don't know if the guy comes down the aisle on a white horse. I don't know all the stuff they're doing. Seemed a little bit, you know, but they wrote me the sweetest note and, you know, thanked me for it, and it had influence. And you know what? Never put my hand in their hand. May get to eternity, never seen them. But do you see what I'm saying? It allows us to influence outside of our Jerusalem. Writing for a preacher and other times for God's people can become a relaxing therapy. And, you know, we need a healthy escape. And so many times our escape really does not impact or make much difference for eternity. It's just things that are, but, you know, writing can do that. Folks, let me just give you this thought, and then I'm going to move on. I'm encouraging, and I did. I went over there and encouraged the preachers to write, but you never know. God, through the ages, have used laymen, just a Christian in some congregation, to sit down and write some of the most influential literature that the world has been touched by. And so I'd stay open to it. I'd think about it. I mean, if it comes from God, I would consider that. You never know how God might choose to use you. Now, folks, listen to me. If I told you this, if I said this, listen, I want to tell the church of a way that this church can do something this church could do that would result in young people being saved that you've never met, youth groups in other cities experiencing revival, and young men and young ladies being called into full-time service, and a new generation of young people staying pure and finding God's perfect will. If I said, church, there's a way that we can influence outside of Jerusalem all the way across the nation and into the uttermost, and we could do that, but it's going to cost the church a little something. You know what, folks? I think I'm amongst the people that would say, well, preacher, that sure be worth it, be worth the investment. A lot of times we're willing to share our money, our time, our labor, and we've left this ministry and labored for other ministries and visited for other ministries. Folks, if you're going to be willing to share your money and your time and your labor, I'm just going to say this and plead for mercy. But be willing to share your pastor too. Be willing to share your pastor. There's two ways that I can influence outside of my Jerusalem. It's through my writing, so I'm going to exercise the discipline to do that. And I want to continue to do that. I don't let it steal from the time here as far as the personal work of the congregation, but at the same time, I need to do it. I know that God wants me to do it. Also, be generous not only with your pastor's writing, but with your pastor's pulpit ministry outside of Jerusalem. And again, I don't think anybody's got a problem with it. I've never had anybody voice that opinion to me. But please don't be guilty of murmuring or criticizing. Be generous with your pastor. I can promise you this, and again, I'm very careful what I say. I don't want to come across as anything but humble, and I don't care. Anybody that's used of God knows it's God, if they really know it. But everything that I just listed a second ago has resulted from the fact that this church has not held hostage their pastor. And I can tell you of congregations that have literally held hostage their pastor. And so be thankful for it. I don't think in any stretch of the imagination I abuse this. Sometimes people say, oh, preacher, you're going to be gone for a week this summer to camp. I will promise you this is true. I will fill my briefcase full of work, and I will get more work done away from here than I will here. That's the honest truth. That is the honest truth. I can get more work sequestered away somewhere, preaching twice in a camp, scheduling about an hour to spend with the kids because you've got to get outside your room and spend some time interacting with the teens. But the rest of the time, I work, and I will get more work uninterrupted where you don't know where I am than I would if I was here where you do know where I am. And that's the honest truth. I do not rob the church when I am not here. And like I said, if anything, I get more work done. And so just be supportive of that. Be thankful for that. Hey, that's a way our church, I think people that have a good spirit about it, that everything that's accomplished through that ministry goes to your account also. And I really mean that. Now, let me move on. There are books, number one, the Bible teaches, that should be written. Also, there's books that should be read. Go, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's look at another verse, 2 Timothy chapter number 4. And verse number 13, the blessing of good books. Wow, how my life's been enriched by good writing, good, holy, Christian writing, encouraging writing. There are books that should be written. Number two, there are books that should be read. Now, Paul says something here that I just love. I think it's telling. It gives us a little look into the life of the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy 4:13, he says to Timothy, the cloak that I left in Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. So he asked for the cloak. It's like a coat. Must have been a little chilly where he was. And the books, but especially the parchments. The parchments are in reference to the Scriptures. But he asked, besides the parchments, and that's what he wanted above everything, especially the parchments, but he said this, and the books. Now, if you go interested in books and you like books and you ever get to peek in some pastor's library, go and spend a few minutes in his office, if you're like me, you're nosy, and you're looking around on his shelves and you want to see what books he has. And I got to thinking, what a neat thing. I just wonder what the Apostle Paul had in his preaching library. I wonder what books influenced this great man of God. And you know what? The Apostle Paul, with all that he accomplished and all that he did, took the time to read. And men before him, wrote. And that influenced the Apostle Paul. Now watch this. Paul wrote, and it's still influencing us. I think we could learn something here. You see, Paul was grateful for the generation before him that wrote and read what they wrote, but he also understood that every generation needed to provide good reading material, so he wrote. And so we see that Paul took the time to read good books. You know what books allow you to do? Books allow you to follow the example of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 5:5, I will get me unto the great men and will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. You know, here's the thing. If I said, folks, I know you're not going to believe this. I know you're not going to believe it. I know you're going to think I've lost my mind. I've turned into some crazy charismatic maniac, and I'm making this stuff up, but I promise you, this Saturday night at 8 o'clock, if you'll come in this auditorium, I've worked it out with God, and John Rice is going to be here, and he's going to speak for 15 minutes. If we got the word out on that, you know what? We wouldn't be able to get the cars in the parking lot. We wouldn't be able to get the people in the building, and yet the words of John R. Rice languish in unopened books by the volumes, and people won't crack them and learn a little bit about what that great man of God learned from the scriptures. Are you getting that? What if I said Thomas Jefferson's going to come and he's going to talk a little bit about the founding of our country? I think I'd want to be there. Guess what? He wrote. Are you thinking about this? I'll tell you what, folks. Billy Sunday's going to come and talk about citywide campaigns and revival and stir our hearts with stories of what happened. He wrote. Peter Cartwright's going to come in on his horse and get off and walk in here and talk about the early days of the circuit riding preachers. And he's going to speak at Blessed Oak Baptist Church. What is wrong with us? How come people would come from everywhere to hear that, but they won't? They won't open a book and read one word that these men have written. I will get me to the great men. Now, I'm gonna just say something. Look right up here. Who are you listening to? Where are you getting your wisdom? Where are you getting your knowledge? What are you talking about? Who's got your ear? And we wonder why we're such a mess. Well, I just don't have time to read. But you clocked in 5,000 minutes on your cell phone last month. You're listening to somebody. You're listening to some words. Somebody's got your ear. Is it the great man? I will get me to the great man. Now, I'm going to tell you where I'm going. I'm telling where you need me to go. You don't need a preacher sitting around in his office gossiping on the phone with other preachers about a bunch of worthless, shallow nonsense. You need a preacher that has enough respect for the previous generation of preachers to open it up and say, I'm going to develop my philosophies and glean my wisdom from great men. Men who have lived their life and done great things for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a shame what we've become. Some of you are running around chasing some of these. Listen, there's books that should be read. Some of you got to be careful what you're reading. And you ought to be careful what you read. I think it was Walt Whitman that said that he who touches a book touches a man, and in return is touched. And I would add to that statement, be careful who you let touch you. Now let me have you go to Acts chapter number 19 for a minute. By the way, I'm convinced of this. I wrote and I finally found which glow in the dark it was in, but I wrote a devotional for the teens March, April 2002. In the glow in the dark, and I wrote a devotional, 1 Timothy 4:13, give attendance to reading. And I entitled the devotional, I Hear the Voices of the Dead. Great books contain the words and wisdom of the great men of previous generations. In the past few months, I have listened to Abraham Lincoln discuss the Civil War. I have heard Billy Sunday preach. I've traveled beside Peter Cartwright as he rode on horseback to his next open-air revival and listened to him tell stories of adventure and revival. I've sat at the feet of John R. Rice and listened to him teach on prayer. I sat at my desk with Will Rogers and found myself laughing out loud at his wisdom wrapped in Western humor. I've gone to Africa with David Livingston, to China with Hudson Taylor, and to the Indian reservations with David Brainerd. I've heard Thomas Jefferson teach on democracy, Benjamin Franklin on industry, and D.L. Moody on morality. I hear the dead speak. All of these men being dead yet speaketh, because they took the time to write. I'm constantly learning from the previous generations. Their lives are still impacting mine because I take the time to read. Sir Richard Steele wrote in 1710, "Reading is to the mind what exercise is to the body. Good books written by and about great men are a worthy investment of your time. Every teenager should start a personal library of Christian books, especially the biographies and autobiographies of great men and women." And so I wrote to encourage them to read. So there are books that should be written. There's books that should be read. Are you in Luke or Acts chapter 19? If you look at verse number 18, let me tell you this. Number three, there's books that should be burned. There's books that should be burned. Notice what it says here in verse 18. "And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver." Now, I'm encouraging you to read, but I'm not just encouraging you to pick up anything and read it. We need to be careful what we read. The world weaves its philosophies in the pages of modern day novels. "Well, I just like these novels." But what philosophy are you being fed? What are you buying into? And humanism has taken over a nation. And it's been done subtly. It's been done through the stories in first grade readers and second grade readers. And political correctness has been accepted. You know why? Because there are stories in third grade readers and fourth grade readers and fifth grade readers, and the propaganda is over and over and over again until you take a poll and people just look at you like, "Well, of course that's true," when it's not biblical. And so be careful what you read. Some books ought to be burned. Be careful who you let touch you. Yes, Mr. Whitman, you're right. He who touches a book touches a man, and in return is touched. Be careful who you let touch you. Let me kind of shoot down a little statement that I hear a lot of preachers say, and even some Christians. I'm a little worried about some of our young men and what they're reading. I'm talking about our young men that are studying or in the beginning phases of being an independent fundamental Baptist, and yet how many times do I catch them with a book by some evangelical tucked under their arm? Now, here's what you hear them say. "Well, I've learned to eat the meat and spit out the bones." And I hear that a lot. And I do understand you may get to a certain point where you have some ability to do that, but I'm going to say this. I've watched too many preachers get an appetite for the bones. I mean, you watch a preacher walking around, next thing you know, he's reading John Piper, an avowed Calvinist. "Oh, but he's got a lot of good stuff." Yeah, but his Calvinistic doctrine is weaved carefully in almost everything that he writes. "Oh, I don't believe in that, but boy, he's got some good stuff." And then you run into him 8 months later, and guess what? They're a Calvinist. Independent fundamental young preachers passing around books by evangelicals. "Well, I can eat the meat and spit out the bones." I'd like to show you a bunch of churches that thought they could do that. A bunch of preachers thought they could do that. And they just kept reading and reading and reading, and you are influenced by what you read. Pretty soon, all of a sudden, their church changes and their emphasis changes and their standards drop and their music changes. And next thing you know, they become what they've read. And what I want to say to you, church, is be careful. There's books that ought to be burned. I don't care if you can buy them at the Christian bookstore. They ought to be burned. Be careful what you pick up. Be careful what you read. And so that thought. Now, I mentioned this already. There are books that have influenced the Apostle Paul. We read that. And there are books that the Apostle Paul wrote that are influencing us today. And so take the time. I want to encourage every one of you to think about this matter of increasing your reading of good Christian material. And also to take the time to consider what God might have you write. I really mean that. You want to think about that a little bit. Preacher, I'm at a time in my life where my family is kind of raised, and I'm finding myself needing something to do and to lose myself in. It's going to be meaningful, and hey, this is a good idea. Why don't you think about it? I think there ought to be more good children's books written that have moral content and Christian-based and available for our young people today. I think somebody ought to get a burden to do that. We have a few people, I mean a very few people, in our fundamental circles putting out anything for children. The biggest pressure that I'm put under by other people across the nation is preacher asking me, calling me, but, you know, write for the teens. We need more material for teens. We're working on, I'm going to try to put out four projects this year, and one of them's finished, and one of them is about half done, and there's two other ones that are smaller projects that won't take as long. But you know, I mean, I'm going to tell you something. It's a struggle. It's a struggle, to be honest with you, to find the time. I want to share this with you. I had a lot more time, or found a lot more time, to write as an assistant pastor than I have as a pastor. I'll just tell you, since I've become a pastor, it's just about tanked my right. But you know what? People need it. They need the help. We're working on right now the first volume and what will eventually be three. But I'd like eventually to be able to hand a youth pastor, a new guy that's just been handed a youth group. Or sometimes, folks, it's a layman in a church. You know, most churches don't hire a full-time youth pastor. They just have to find somebody. You take the teens. Okay, well, what do I teach them? I don't know. I'll pray for you. And, you know, I taught youth training hour here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church for almost 11 years. And I've got all that material. Some of it is on paper, and some of it's been typed, and some of it's on floppy disk, and some of it's on, you know, it's on every imaginable thing I'm trying to recover. But eventually, I'd like to be able to hand a young youth pastor 6 years of lessons, Bible lessons that are specific. I don't mean just Sunday school material. I mean Bible lessons specifically targeted for young people. Now, I want to do that to help, but I'm going to tell you the truth. I don't want to just do that to help youth pastors. I want to do that to influence what is being taught to teenagers. That's what I want to do. Because there's so much fluff out there. There's so much nonsense out there. There's some. I want good, strong, Bible-based material for our teens. And so we're working on that. I taught, and I think I mentioned this to you, about the masculinity lessons, and Brother Dutry's insistence about me trying to get that in booklet form. And you know, we're working on that. And Brother Casper was kind enough to offer, and I haven't followed up on that yet, but he's going to tag team with me, I think, a little bit on helping to write some of these lessons. And he writes for a living. That's basically what he's been doing. So I'm going to give him some of the outlines and let him put some meat on them for me. And you know, folks, there's a ministry here. I'm saying there's a need here. There's things that need to be put out. And we need the right kind of things out there. Evangelist Al Lacey, are you familiar with him? Brother Lacey, and you may not know this, but along with his time in evangelism, he's taken the time to write Christian novels with moral lessons and nonfiction material, but that enhances and promotes. And I don't read them because they're mostly for girls, but I guess they're all right now. I don't know, but anyway, here's a preacher, a successful evangelist that's taken the time to write. I'll tell you something else that I don't have the time to do. And I'd love to see somebody do it. But I'll tell you what, I've done four of them. I can tell you how much work it is. And we just set it off to the side for now because I just, you know, you got to pick and choose. And I've tried to hand this off to two or three different preachers, and they handed it right back to me because they found out it's work. Let me tell you something that ought to be on the radio stations, and I think I could get on hundreds of radio stations. I think that along with our ministry, with the Operation Think Event ministry, it would be a wonderful thing if we had Operation Think Event radio broadcast. Now, this is what I would envision it to be. I would like it to be about, and by the way, you have to understand what radio stations want and what they don't want, okay? They want about a two-minute program. So you don't have 15 minutes to tell a story. But I would like to have an introduction and then a story pulled from history, the American history, from one of the wars, about some of our soldiers and acts of heroism and something that they did that was remarkable, a reminder of the price that was paid for the freedoms that we have. Just a two-minute little thing. And I'd like to use it to promote our website. And I'm going to tell you what I'm envisioning it. And if you don't agree with this, then you're right and I'm wrong. But I would like to do it in such a way where we could cross over. You know how many radio stations are not Christian radio stations, but they're patriotic? And if we could get a program on there that promoted patriotism and told a little bit about the history of our country, and prompted people to stop, and at the very end, I've got the last few things we say at the end of every broadcast. something along the lines of, folks, as you, I hope you've been touched by this story. Would you take a moment right now to pray for our men and women, brave men and women that are serving somewhere, protecting our freedoms? And by the way, if you get the opportunity, don't forget to think of that. And then promote our website. Now, if we can get them to our website, they can get the gospel. And if they hear something like that and hear it several times, well, that was good. I want to go check out this website. What is this operation? Think of that. Boom, we want to get them to the gospel. And to produce it in such a way where it's not for necessarily just for Christian radio stations. And you know what? If you had 52 of them, if we could write 52 of them, we could get one a week and put it on a once-a-week slot. If we, over the years, got 365 eventually, it could be an everyday broadcast that we could just repeat. You know, after 365 of them, yeah, you're going to be, you know, yeah, exactly. You know, you could replay them. If we, somebody threw their lives into that and decided to do that, I'm going to tell you something. You could have something that could be playing 25, 30 years from now and still being used to build patriotism in our country along with the idea. And if you want to say, hey, what do you mean exactly? I'd like to tackle some of that. I'd give you some of that responsibility. What I'm saying is this, folks. This little glow in the dark may not seem like a big deal, but I promise you, I don't hardly ever go to a camp or a conference where some teenager doesn't walk up and say, I read such and such devotional that you wrote in Glow in the Dark and was touched by it and needed it. Thank you, preacher. We get, like I said, notes and cards all the time about the books and the booklets that we've put out. There's just another way. You say, preacher, you think this is for every Christian? No, probably not. I mean that, probably not. But it might be for some. And I think, is it for every preacher? No, it's between them and God. You know, the preachers are fine. There's been great preachers, never wrote anything. But I thank God for the ones that took the time to write. And let me encourage you as a congregation, take the time to read. Let your lives be touched by things that are a little bit more important than entertainment tonight. You know, why don't you read something that's a little more important than the National Esquire? You know, let something important touch your lives. When's the last time you read something and stopped and thought, wow, what incredible wisdom? When's the last time you read something and thought, my goodness sakes, that's life-changing? What a thought. The kind of thought that you sit and chew on as you're working for the rest of the day because your mind's been open to something that contains such practical wisdom that it touched your life and changes it forever. That ought to be some rare exception. You're not going to hear that listening to Fox News. Sorry. You're not. Go to the great man. Well, I want to hear what whoever, I don't even know who's on Fox News. I want to go hear what he has to say tonight. Why don't you go check out what Thomas Jefferson said? You really want to find out about our country? Why don't you go talk? Why don't you read the men that helped write the Constitution if you want to learn something about the Constitution? And so we need to, I think, become a reader. Years ago, a man told me, fresh into Bible college, come up and preach at the church or at the college there, and he said this. He said, leaders are readers and readers are leaders. And I've never forgot that. And if you're going to have the ability to lead, then you ought to learn from leaders. And the best leaders are no longer here. I hate to say that. They're not. The best leaders that we can be touched by are men that wrote in previous generations. All right, we're going to bow our head for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we've received of instruction. Lord, I pray that you would help us in this matter. Thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul. Thank you for the admonition from the Apostle John, books that should be written. Thank you for the warning in the book of Acts concerning there are some books that we probably ought to just burn. May we examine what we have and the books that are influencing us. May we get rid of things that ought to be burned, read things that ought to be read. Lord, may our lives be touched by great men. And Lord, use this to prompt us to grow in grace. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name.